Good morning. I'm going to take, he doesn't know this, I'm going to take the first 2 minutes just for something personal before I read the scripture, because it just is on my heart and it really fits in with his message title, Nevertheless, and even the songs that we've sung this morning, and even this song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's kind of like at the one point in there, you could put in, Nevertheless, It Is Well With My Soul. This is a Facebook post from our daughter, Laura, on Tuesday. 6 years ago today was a seizure-induced car accident that totaled my car and upended my life. 6 years of no driving, so always relying on others to get me where I need to go. 6 years of trying new meds, then changing them because they didn't work. 6 grueling years of countless seizures, disappointing setbacks, and buckets of frustrated tears. But today, on my accident anniversary, I am celebrating 10 weeks seizure-free, the longest I've gone in years. I'm celebrating a new doctor, a new treatment plan that seems to be working. I'm celebrating God's faithfulness in my friendships and network of transportation. I'm even celebrating the glorious, but oh so hard, growing I've done as my family and I have trudged through and fought together through this dark season. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And then on Thursday morning, she suffered a very bad seizure. And Pastor, your pastor found her and thought she was dead. And she had to write a post, like kind of like, well, I praised him on Tuesday, and now on Thursday, she's back to square one. And I thought this morning as we sang that song, that her post, which I'm not going to read to you, her other post from Thursday, could have been, but it is well with my soul. Nevertheless, it is well with my soul. And I think about the people in this church that I pray for every day, Judy and Jeff, Jim and Joanne and others. And I think about dear Trent and Doris burying his mom on Monday, and how so many of you with your foster daughter and the things you're going through, and yet we can all say it is well with our souls. There are so many in this world that are experiencing maybe even worse things than we are, and they can't say that. They don't have a nevertheless. So I encourage you today, maybe more than you have in the past, pay attention to Pastor's sermon, because God really wants to show each one of us something today about nevertheless. So the scriptures, 2 Samuel 5, 3 to 7. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. No, 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. Then the second scripture is from Mark. It is Mark chapter 14, 35 to 36. "Abba, Father," he said, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.
Thanks, Joan. As I was laying before the Lord this week and waiting before him, he just put in my heart this particular message, and in some senses it won't feel real deep, and in other senses it will feel very deep. But I felt as though this was the message he would have for all of us this week. There is a statement that's spoken. The bumblebee is aerodynamically challenged. Anybody ever hear that before? If you look at him, he doesn't look like a fighter jet. He doesn't look like a very streamlined character. He's aerodynamically challenged. Nevertheless, the bumblebee doesn't know it. And so he goes on flying anyway. He didn't listen to the naysayers. He didn't ask everyone around him whether or not he should be able to do this. He just does it. It's a myth that they shouldn't be able to fly. In fact, I have on the bottom here, short and stubby, the bumblebee doesn't look very flight worthy. And some have suggested that the insect's flight is actually impossible, a notion that's kind of stuck around. Instead, rather than the aerodynamic finesse found in most other insects, this bumblebee just manhandles his way through, and he does it anyway. The bumblebee may be aerodynamically challenged, nevertheless, he flies. It's this word, nevertheless, that I wanted to talk about a little bit today. The concept of the word nevertheless has been founded on, and some of my thoughts here, I actually gleaned a couple thoughts from some other people and synthesized it together with what the Lord has spoken to me. If you would go out to that wonderful place called Google, some of the definitions that you would find for the word nevertheless, they have things like this, and let me read it for you. It's a little hard to see it. A funny-looking adverb that appears to be made up of three words squished together. Real scientific word there, squished together. Nevertheless means even so or all the same. A couple other definitions for it means despite the fact of what was just stated, nevertheless. You use the word nevertheless when saying something that contrasts with what you had just said. And the example they gave you here is that although the market's been flat, residential property costs remain high. Nevertheless, we can still sell our house. The word nevertheless does actually have an important role in the way we use it in conversation. In fact, what it means or what it suggests in its usage is that the facts surrounding a conversation or situation move you or lead you or are pointing you in a particular direction. Yet, something comes in and smacks that truth, that reality, that situation from the side and basically blows it all out and redirects the conversation, redirects the facts of the circumstance in some way that is completely different than what it had been going. In Scripture, the word nevertheless, depending on the translation you're using, and some of the newer translations tend to not use this word that much, they substitute the word yet, they substitute the word but. If you were to do something of a word study, dive into the Hebrew or the Greek behind the concept, you would find out that the concept itself, the idea of circumstances or conversation moving in one particular direction and something smacking it from the side, shows up in something of in the range of 200, 250, 245 different places in Scripture. You think the concept in there is important? If God says something once, it's pretty important. If God says something twice, we should tune in. If he says it 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 200 times, you think he's trying to say something or get a truth across? That's why we're going to talk about nevertheless. Nevertheless has the concept, the way it's used in Scripture or even in the way we use it in our language. It means to restrict, hold back what has been spoken previously. It's like putting a fence around it. There's a truth that has been spoken. Nevertheless, we're going to bound that truth and not let it get away from us. That's one concept or one way it's used. Another way that the word nevertheless is to transition to a new or a different direction despite the previous thought. And that means that you could be talking something that's moving in a positive direction, and then the naysayer throws in the negative thought and derails the conversation. Or vice versa, the conversation can be going in a negative direction. And then someone that's upbeat, a sunny, shiny day person, the half full person, speaks into that truth and takes that negative and redirects it, and the whole conversation and thought moves in a positive direction. Let me use some spiritual illustrations. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 25 to 28, God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's bringing them into the desert. He leads them to the Red Sea. Even though Pharaoh and the attacking armies of Egypt were bearing down on the Israelites, God opens the Red Sea. They go through in dry land. God closes the water on the people. Pretty impressive stuff that God did. Having that experience behind them, the people of Israel come to the edge of the promised land, the land that God had guaranteed their forefather, Abraham. This is your land. There they are. They're standing on the edge of it. And Moses selects out men representing the tribes of Israel, and he sends them out, and for 40 days, they're checking out the promised land, the land that God had guaranteed to give them. They're circling around, they're looking in, they're peering in. And Scripture tells us in number 13 that having done that, spied out the land, these men come back to Moses and to all the people of Israel, and they declare this. They said, "We went into the land that you sent us. Man, we checked it out. It was an awesome land. Just as God told Father Abraham, surely we saw it for ourselves. The land is flowing with milk and with honey. Here is its fruit." And they brought back a monstrous cluster of grapes that was so big and heavy, they had to put a pole through it and have a couple guys carry grapes. In your wildest imagination, have you ever carried grapes home like that? It would have been, instead of how many grapes per pound, it would have been how many pounds per grape. And indeed, the report comes back, "Man, we did it. We went there. It's awesome ground." The conversation is moving in a positive direction. Nevertheless, someone speaks that word into the conversation, and suddenly that which was moving and speaking positive and bringing forth the praises of God into that conversation, it is inserted the word or the concept, "Nevertheless." And like a billiard ball rolling along in a particular direction, someone smacks it with the ball from the side, and the direction of the conversation is derailed. And instead of faith in God being spoken in this circumstance, instead of trust, instead of embracing what God had done in the past, what he intends to do now, instead of trusting him, the conversation by the word with the thought, "Nevertheless," is turned into a different direction, and it said, here's how the conversation continued. "Nevertheless," yeah, great place. The grapes are so big, it takes multiple guys to carry one grape. "Nevertheless, the people who live there, they're big. Man, they're monsters. They're like Goliath's cousins and brothers, and man, we just can't do it." And you see how the direction of the conversation, moving in faith, rejoicing in the place that God had brought them by the insertion or the derailing of that conversation using the word "nevertheless," the work of God in their midst was postponed. And God's work wasn't stopped. They just did not enter into it. And for 40 years, they wandered in the desert until they all died off and the next generation came in. And they experienced it. Let's look at another place in Scripture where the concept of "nevertheless" is introduced. My remote's not working here. Here we go. Okay, the passage that Joan read for us this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. Then David led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The idea here is that if you remember any of the history of Israel, God allows the people to have a king. The first king of Israel is Saul. He comes to power and then is withdrawn. And David rises up in his stead. And under David, something of a tug of war within the peoples and something of a mini civil war was put to rest. And under the leadership of David, the entire nation of Israel is brought together under one king. And they're ready to move forward and be established in the land, have a capital where they're all being ruled from. And David pulls together all his men and their armies, and they get ready to go and conquer Jerusalem. Joan read for us that passage this morning, and as they did, the people who were living there taunt David. They're thumbing their nose at David. They're like, yeah, right. We're powerful. We're entrenched. We've got walls around us. We got swords. We got mighty warriors. David, who do you think you are? A coalition of misfits. Man, we don't even have to get our soldiers up to fight you. We'll just send out the lame. We'll send out the blind. And even when they're not even, can't even see where you are, they'll still defeat you. That was the message that they tried to speak to David. They're trying to psych him out. They're trying to drain away his thought, his confidence. But David's confidence wasn't in himself. David's confidence was in the God that he loved, the God that he had served, the God that enabled him to defeat a Goliath towering over him with a single rock. That's who David's confidence was. And even though the Jebusites are speaking negativity into David and into the circumstances and trying just by their words to tear down the work of God in the midst of Israel through the leadership of David, they're saying, man, don't even bother coming here. You can't prevail. And it's said there in the passage that Joan read to us, for the Jebusites thought they were safe. Then comes along, nevertheless. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion. Come on, guys, that's humorous. Think about what had just happened. All these big, powerful, mighty guys thumbing their noses at David, trying to diss the work of God, calling him names and saying, man, our blind and our lame can beat you. God inserts, because of the faith of David, takes the conversation that's moving in a negative direction and refocuses it. And God's power prevails. Yeah, you think you're going to go, yeah, get out of here. Nevertheless, despite what had been said, despite what the Jebusites were trying to project upon David and his people, nevertheless, the work of God prevailed. Luke chapter 5, which we're all familiar with, Jesus is speaking and teaching the people. As he's finishing up his discourse, he turns to Simon Peter, who had been out fishing all night, him and his partners out on the Sea of Galilee, fishing and catching nothing all night long. Anybody ever go fishing? Anybody ever go fishing and catch nothing? Anybody ever go fishing and catch something? Here's their entire livelihood. Everything they know is put out on the line, literally. They go out, they're fishing. And Simon Peter declares, the Lord says to him, Simon, I want you to go back out. I want you to go. He says, Simon, just go back out into the deep water and put down your nets for a catch. And Simon declaring the reality of the circumstance. Lord, you know, we're pretty good fishermen. We've been at this a long time. And in fact, we were out all night. We caught nothing. The fish are too deep. The water's too hot. The water's too cold. Whatever the excuse was, Simon had the answer. He declared the facts of the circumstance. Yet we were out all night. Those are the facts. nevertheless. Into that conversation, again, nevertheless comes and derails the direction of the thought. We were out all night, Lord. We fished like nuts. We're tired. We just cleaned all of our nets. We're putting them up to dry. We don't just want to untangle. Anybody ever pack something away and then realize, oh man, I didn't need to pack that away. I needed something out of that. I've done it. And that's what they were like. It's at the end of the day. We've packed our nets. They're clean. They're ready for tomorrow. And then Peter says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, Lord, because you say so, I will do it. And suddenly what had been going in a negative direction, Peter recognizing the facts of the circumstances, of the situation, recognizing this is what has happened. Nevertheless, because of the word of God, Peter injects faith into that conversation, into that thought, and what happens? A ton of fish are caught that night. Mark chapter 14, verses 35 to 36, section that Joan read for us. Jesus, coming to the end of his physical life on this earth, recognizing that his ministry and imparting truth to the people that had been called of God was coming to an end, and now before him loomed the cross, loomed separation from the Father, loomed putting upon his shoulders the penalty, the weight, the burden, the reproach of all the sin of all the world, your sin and mine. Jesus, looking at that reality, repulsed by the whole thought, Father, I've never been separated from you. I've always been unified with you, one with you. Lord, and he cries out and declares, Lord, I want door number two. I don't like door number one. I don't want to go into this place of separation from you. I don't want to be cut off from you who I love so much. And Jesus declares, this is my desire. Given my preference, Lord, I'd ask you to rethink your plan and your purpose. That's my desire, O Father. Nevertheless, again, Jesus, recognizing his own heart, laying his own desires before the Father, inserts into that process, into that thought pattern, the nevertheless. And he says, by the insertion of that nevertheless, he redirects the course of his own heart, his own desires, and he brings his desires into alignment with the Father's desires. And suddenly that which was, in one sense, a threat to be derailed is not, as he brings his heart and his desire into submission to the plan, to the purposes of God, to the will of God, nevertheless. Acts chapter 17, verses 32 to 34, Paul goes and he's ministering in Athens and he's declaring the truths of the things of God. He declares the things of the resurrection and he finds that the people in Athens are repulsed and just think he's a nut. What are you talking about? Resurrection stuff. Person dies, that's it. He's done. He's gone for it. Did you ever hear that conversation today? There are people today that declare that your faith and my faith is useless. That we're holding on to wishes and maybes and desires. We're creating our own reality. There's all kinds of words that are spoken against us today, and they're not new arguments. Paul faced those very same arguments in his day. And he also, as he's speaking the truths of God, declaring those truths to a people that were high-end thinkers in his day, they scorned him and they sneered. Nevertheless, God inserts this one. And he tells us that nevertheless, despite their sneers and their scorn, nevertheless, some of the people believed and followed Paul. My brothers and sisters, there are times when we are embarrassed, we're ashamed, we feel inadequate to even speak the truths of God to a world that is much greater at thinking of us. They've got all the answers, more or less. And we withhold the truths of God because we think we'll never be able to influence them. My brothers and sisters, way back 2,000 years ago, God was still in the throne then. He's still in the throne today. Nevertheless, no matter what their arguments are, no matter how well they can articulate them, no matter how deeply entrenched they are throughout society, nevertheless, God's purposes, his plans to draw us, to draw the world to himself, to bring forth his glory cannot be thwarted. He works all things for his own glory. Psalm 106, verses 6 to 8 said, this is the people of Israel declaring the reality of their own lives and their own circumstances. And herein again, we see the overarching nevertheless of God written over history and specifically over the hearts and the lives, the destiny of people that are called to his, called by his name. Psalm 106, the people of Israel declaring, we have sinned and we're no different from our own fathers. They sinned and they committed iniquity and we're the same. We're following after their same failures and iniquities. Nevertheless, the same thing, the same scripture then inserts, nevertheless, God saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Galatians 2:20, you and I have come into a new reality. For those that have heard the call of God, the message of Christ Jesus, and have received and embraced it to ourselves, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that in that moment, our old life, our own, the course of our old life and the destiny that we were facing, our own self-centered existence had been cut off. In fact, the word that Scripture uses is that it was crucified, nailed to the cross with Christ Jesus. That we, when we come to Christ, our life in one sense is over, at least as we had known it, and in the direction that it was moving. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that lives in this new existence. It's Christ dwelling in me. He has entered into me, and now there's a new reality. There's a new existence. Yes, I was dead. Yes, I deserve the cross. And in fact, yes, I've been crucified. But that wasn't the end. God breathed into me his spirit. And now the life that I'm living is a new reality. It's a life lived by the power and through the existence of Christ Jesus. That's the reality. The life I now live in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And if we're living by faith, our phrases, our reality, our existence should be saturated with the concept of nevertheless. When we come to Christ, it's not like our physical existence ends here. It's not like all of our problems go away. It's not like so many people declare that suddenly God opens the windows of heaven and pours out millions and millions of dollars into your bank account, millions that never end, or that you suddenly come into a physical existence that is untainted by illness or sickness or disease, breakdown. When we come to Christ Jesus, those realities still exist. And the scripture doesn't teach us to ignore those truths. We can come and we can say, you know what? The doctors have said, I have an illness. We can come and say, and we can recognize, yes, my boss has come and said, you know what? Your job's ending on Friday. There's a list, an infinite list of issues, of concerns, of realities that we face day by day, and there's nothing wrong with reviewing the reality in the presence of God. Lord, this is what has been given to me. But as a child of God, who has been endowed with the Spirit of God, the down payment that proves that your existence is going to continue forever in his presence. Nevertheless, there's a new reality that you need to speak into your situations. Embrace for yourself. Yes, the enemy said, you'll never make it. Yet David did. The reality was, yeah, there's giants in the land. You'll never overcome those people that know more than you, that are stronger than you, that are more intelligent than you, that have more money than you. Those are the words of the enemy. And even ourselves, we speak to ourselves. Nevertheless, there's a new reality. Nevertheless, changes the entire course of a conversation or even the outcome of an entire situation. Nevertheless, is a reality that is embraced by us by faith in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, this embracing just this one concept should be able to bring to you peace and comfort and hope and joy in the midst of whatever it is you're facing. Because what it does is it takes the reality of what you're dealing with and doesn't deny it. It doesn't pretend it's gone away. Joan and I have been around many people that thought by almost like a mantra, by speaking scripture verses over a circumstance, that the circumstance would go away. God tends not to just remove the circumstance, no matter how many times you repeat the scripture verse over it. What he does is he enters into that circumstance and he gives you a new path, a new direction, new strength that wasn't there before to face it, to overcome it, so that his power can be made manifest. My daughter, thank you, Joan, for sharing that. And no, I did not know Joan was going to do that. But our daughter, Laura, is a living example of this is the reality of what she's facing. She has epilepsy. That is a fact. They have seen it on the scans. In fact, she had the doctors down in Philadelphia, because the doctors here couldn't do anything for her, doctors in Philadelphia looked at her charts, and he said, "You're a unicorn." He said, "I've heard about cases like you, but I've never seen one in all my years." And her gray matter and her white matter, they're supposed to be separate in her brain. It's completely like marbled. Inoperable. That is a fact. The doctors have seen it. Nevertheless, my brother and my sister, no matter what you're facing, your struggle, your difficulty, your pain, God has given you access to the nevertheless reality. Nevertheless, it's up to you and me to embrace that truth. It's up to you and me to speak and to read and to study his word, to come before him with that reality and say, "Lord, this is my reality. Show me from your word, how do I address this? What truth from your word do I bring hard against that? Help me to discern it. Help me to receive it. Help me to cling to it in all the things that I face." Nevertheless, amen? Let me pray. Father, there's a reality that you have spoken into our hearts and into our lives, that you've revealed through your scriptures. The reality that though we live in a fallen world and our existence here, Lord, is filled with pain and confusion, struggles, nevertheless, you are still God on the throne. Nevertheless, we are children of the Most High God. Nevertheless, though we have been lost and destined for hell, nevertheless, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Nevertheless, your truths remain. Nevertheless, though the world would speak hard against you and scream against you, try to crucify you again and put you to death again, nevertheless, you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will reign forever. Nevertheless.